Good morning, everybody. Well, we're in the last part of the series Toxic. And I think a lot of us have kind of reflected on some of the things that we've talked about over the past few weeks. And prayerfully, we've evaluated our lives and done a spiritual checkup on ourselves as men and women that are supposed to be men and women of the faith, right? And as we follow after God and discover Him in the context of our spiritual life, it'll stretch us and grow us. But today, I want to share a story before I get started. And a lot of you know that I've worked in the resort business, all that kind of stuff, done a lot of different things. But what is interesting, that I find very interesting, is when I meet people. When I meet people, no matter where I am, if I'm at a park, if I'm at a ball field, wherever it is I am, what ends up happening is, eventually I'm in this great dialogue with somebody, and what ends up happening is, they ask me the question. You know what the question is? What do you do? That's right, what do you do? And I'm often tempted to lie, I must confess. No. Because every time I tell them what I do, you know what happens? I'm going to tell you what happens. They say this. They have one of two responses. One of the responses is this. So I say, yeah, oh, well, I'm a pastor. And they'll say, that's what they will say. Yes. No, they will say this. Oh, it's so nice to it's so nice that you're a pastor. I'm a Christian too, and it's good to see you, brother. Hallelujah, praise Jesus. Oh yeah. And I'm like, okay, that's good. Or they'll say, well, I go to church too, and I'm going, okay. So the conversation totally shifts, but the other response is often this. You know, I'm not religious. I don't really like religious people. I remember I was talking to somebody, and that was their response to me. I often hear I'm not religious, but this guy actually said I don't like religious people. So I said, good. Neither do I. Uh-oh. Some of you are like, that's funny, but not. What is he talking about? He had that confused look just like you do. But I said, I don't like religious people. And I love them, but I don't like them sometimes. Because what happens a lot of times is we embrace a religion. And so what I said to him was this. I said, well, let me try to explain a little bit. And he goes, okay, go ahead. And I said, well, Christianity isn't about a religion. It's about a relationship. And he goes, what? And I said, the word religion actually conjures up ritual and all this other stuff that's like getting away from God. And I said, what faith is really about, what this relationship is really about. It's about Jesus coming, living among us, dying on a cross for our forgiveness, and rising from the dead and facing death so we don't have to face it. And he goes, okay. And I said, it's about relationship with God and relationship with people. And if we discover the relationship we have with God, it's not about religion. So Christianity, at its real, break it all down, it's not really a religion, it's a relationship. And we've categorized it as a religion. And what's happened is, it's totally turned us away from what it's actually really about. So what do we do with that anyway? And what does that do for us as men and women? And what does it look like in our lives if we're not going to be religious Because the root word for religion, it literally means a return to bondage. Judy doesn't want to return to bondage. She's out of here. No. So, a return to bondage. Did you know that's what it meant? How many of you are religious? I knew no one was going to raise their hand. If I had asked earlier, you would have been like, I am, right? But, no. I kind of stepped up on a stool. You didn't notice? Mark said, how does it feel up there? I don't know that height. Well, I went off topic a little bit. I was just going to tell you about someone that was really short that used to use a stool that used to preach. He was only 5 feet tall. And that man could preach. You may not know who he was. His name was John Wesley. You ever hear him? And he caused revival in England and here. So that just reminded me of him, even though I had never met him. That was many years before my time. Back on topic. So if that's the root word of religion, I don't think any of us really want to be religious. You remember the definition of toxic? Maybe? Toxic is anything containing poisonous material capable of sickness or even death. Okay? So that's our definition, our working definition of toxic. And so many of us would say, well, I don't know. I don't know if I have that many toxic things in my life. But you want to know what's interesting about toxic stuff a lot of times? Is an example would be this. I meant to have this with me. If I poured 2 glasses of cranberry juice, and one of them was filled pretty much to the top, and the other one was nearly full, and then I filled the rest of it with poison, and I said, but you didn't see me fill it with poison, and it was a clear poison. And I said, would you like a drink? And you may be deceived into thinking that one of those glasses is okay to drink. And oftentimes, we walk around deceived because you know what's happened? We have become religious. And we're deceived because we've been poisoned and we don't know we've been poisoned. And we've been in an American culture that says it's about ritual and about this and that and this and that. You got to do this and this and this. And what's interesting and kind of scary all at the same time, it's not about what we do. It's about what Jesus has done. Did you hear that? We often make it about what we do. If there is anything causing all sorts of issues in society and even within Christendom, it is toxic religion. And there's a passage of Scripture that comes from the book of Galatians. And I don't know how many of you have ever read Galatians. But whenever I read through Galatians, it profoundly speaks to me every single time I read through it. And it's written to a church. You may not know who Paul is, but he wrote 40% of the New Testament. And he wrote the book of Galatians to a church that he had planted. Paul was a church planter, and he went around and planted churches. What that means is he went to a certain city. He was blessed by God to lead them to faith. And as he led those people to faith, what ended up happening was he developed leaders. And then he left that location and moved on to another location. And he would start a church in another location and then leave there. So he had started this church in Galatia. And the church was doing well. But then what ended up happening is these people called the Judaizers, came in. And what the Judaizers did, the reason why they're called Judaizers is because they believed that, yeah, they believed in that this Jesus is all good and well, and yeah, the resurrection, all that stuff. But they went back to the ritualistic practices of Judaism, specifically circumcision. Now, you may go, why is that an issue? And why are we talking about that in church? Well, guess what? It is all over the scriptures. There was a battle that was going on in the early church. And this should new believers, new converts, should they be circumcised? Because if you don't know this, Christianity started with Jewish people. Did you know that? So all the early believers were from Judaism. And so they were falling back, and they were called the Judaizers. But let's take this, break this down a little bit, because let's do a little processing here about this. If I were to have, this is going to be gross, you may throw something at me, but realistically, we got to think like this. If I were to have a scalpel and I would say, any of you men who are not circumcised, we are going to practice circumcision after the, you know, if you're a believer, you need to be circumcised. That would be absolutely crazy, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you go, what, this is insane. I'm leaving immediately. Yet these Judaizers came into the church, and there are a number of Greeks and outsiders that were being circumcised because of these Judaizers coming in. So Paul writes this letter saying, what are you doing? What is going on with you people? And he writes this, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. That word, one of the last words there, trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. The word that this stems from in Greek is metastephon, to prevent, to corrupt, to distort, or to poison. And a lot of us have been distorted and poisoned. And I think it has had enormous implications on our faith. We've got to ask the question, what am I doing? How is my life perverted? And we've thrown that term around to mean something different than what it means in this context. Metastropho. To pervert, right? Well, there's this other passage of scripture, but before we get to that, we have this toxic religion. And the first thing we need to recognize is this, that the toxic religion focuses on the external rather than the internal. So the Pharisees focused on the external. And I will tell you what, a lot of us kind of make fun of the Pharisees and things, but if we had somebody in our community of faith that was disciplined like a Pharisee, you know what we would do? We would say, that person has such profound faith. You want to know why? Because the Pharisees, you know how we have the Ten Commandments and most of us don't have them memorized? The Pharisees had 613. And they had every single one of them memorized. You want to know what else? They were incredibly disciplined people. And they took their belief system very seriously. There are some cults that come knocking on our doors. Hey, how you doing today? Can I share this with you? And what makes me ill quite frequently when I am in prayer times and just thinking and processing things, I think about, look at their commitment level and look at our commitment level. Uh-oh. Are we really committed to being transformed by the power of God? I didn't say committed to a religion. Are we committed to the transformational power of the resurrected Christ? Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dishes, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. It's talking about, he's not talking about a cup, because ritualistically, before they ever ate anything, they had to clean every cup and make sure it was immaculate. And the drinks had to be immaculate, and their hands had to be washed, and everything had to be clean before they partook of any food. But they forgot about the heart. And if you know anything about Jesus and his teachings, you know that the Pharisees, Jesus often spoke out against them. These were the religious leaders of the day. These were the people that were speaking about God to the nation, the Israelites, to the Jewish people of the day. Nobody came against them. Jesus spoke blatantly against them. I wonder if he'd speak against us, the way we live our lives. Are we religious? The Pharisees were all about the look. They would pray on the street corners. They would be loud, and they would have long prayers. Listen to how righteous I am, God. Listen to how great I am. And try to make everybody feel down. Try to make everybody feel, oh, man, I'll never be good enough. Oh, I'm so bad. I'm so, right? It's not about that. It's about an infusion of the power of God in our lives, a transformational power of God in our lives, and living a life that is enriched and renewed and revitalized and restored and revamped and rekindled every day and resurrected. No? Do we live in the power of the resurrection? Do we? It's a very, very important question. So how about that? You hypocrites, right? He called them hypocrites. You hypocrites. And I pray that our lifestyles reflect what we actually claim we believe. I was having lunch with someone the other day, someone you don't know, and he was telling me that he believes, but he was raised in a household that he was forced to believe, and he was forced to go to church, and he was forced to do this, and it was really overbearing and overpowering for him. And he says, but I still believe. And I said, are you active in a church? And he says, I don't go to beeping church. And I said, really? I didn't know churches beep. No, but he left a little curse word there, and I said, why not? And he said, why would I? And I said, well, it sounds like you've been jaded. You've been jaded. And he said, no, I haven't been jaded. I still believe. I said, but if you say you believe, and you're not practicing your faith, you're not living out your faith, you're not in community, how can you grow in your faith? Now the curse word came out, a little expletive. And I said, man, if you're not living it out, then don't say you believe. You have head knowledge. It's all about heart knowledge. We can intellectually think something, but does it pierce our heart? We can get all philosophical right now and talk about all these philosophical things, right? But just because we have head knowledge doesn't mean that our hearts are in the right place. May we, as a community of faith, never, ever make someone feel like this young guy felt. May we never be that way. May we love. May we care for people. May people know when they walk through these doors, man, I can't wait to be a part of that church community today. I cannot wait to connect with such and such. Man, I love those people. Yeah? Don't you want to be like that? Don't you want to be such a light that people in Chatham and Harwich and Orleans and all over the Cape, everywhere, Brewster and Wellfleet, I don't know where what I leave out. They're just Hyannis, it's all about everywhere in the Cape, every place. That people go, you know what? There's something real going on at that church with the long name. What's it called again? South Chatham Community Church. There's something real going on there. And when I went and visited with them, there was something different. It was crazy. I got this powerful sense of peace and of encouragement and inspiration. Don't you want to be that community, that beacon, that people go, wow, God's doing stuff. I don't really know God, but he's doing stuff there. And I want to be part of that. I know I do. So toxic religion, it focuses on the external rather than the internal. But it also promotes spiritual pride. Just like these Pharisees. And I don't know if you know much about tax collectors back then, but even today we don't really like taxes, do we? But back then, tax collectors were looked at as the scum of the earth. They were men that would come into different towns, and they would come in, and they would literally steal from people. They would convince people that if they owed $1,000 in taxes, they would convince them that they owe $1,300, and they would give the $1,000 to the government, and they would keep the $300 in their own pocket. That's what the tax collectors did. People could not stand the tax collectors. They were the lowest of lows. And check out what this says. Or not. Okay, check out what this says. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of my what I get. Oh, that is it. Yeah. So, right, the Pharisee prays this. The Pharisee prays this because of who the tax collector is. And he's praying this out loud. Really. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all. Do we do that? Does anyone in here fast twice a week? Does anyone in here? No, I want to ask that next question. Give a tenth of. No, but. No, really. I mean, the Pharisees, they were people that just, they practiced what they talked about in regard to the 613. Yet their hearts were stale. Their hearts were stale. And they didn't see what God actually had for them. You know what we often do in churches? We get caught up in style. You know what I mean by that? It's not. It's not about it's not about style. It's not about, like, do we have pianos and electric guitars and drums and do we have, hey, how you doing? Let's edit that out. No. Do we get caught up in a lot of the things? Like, does the church, we get consumerism, we become consumers rather than contributors to the community of faith? Yes. And as we do, what ends up happening is we're looking for certain things that satisfy us. Well, that worship team wasn't good enough, or that sermon wasn't good enough, or the children's ministry doesn't suit our family, and they don't have a good youth ministry, or they don't have a pipe organ blasting. Woo! Where's the pipe organ? Or that electric guitar. Why don't they have electric guitar? That's not right. But is it really about that? Is it really about style? It's not, is it? You know what it's really about? Who said that? Jesus! Someone said Jesus. If you know that name, say that for me for a second. Can you say that? Jesus. Who?
Jesus.
Jesus. When we speak his name, there's even power in the name. And a lot of times, we don't realize the power in the name. We sing a song, there's power, power, wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. There's power in the name of Jesus. You know why people say, in Jesus' name, amen? If you ask in my name, it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open, right? Hello? Are we knocking? Are we seeking? Are we like, oh God, come on. Yeah, I know. I believe in you. You can do immeasurably more than I can ever ask or imagine or fathom. And we get caught up in this. I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like the tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Some of us go, I don't pray like that. I'm not like that. No. I'm going to break down these three verses. I'm going to break them down, and we're going to bring it all together. So, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. First thing that we discover in this passage, we need to understand you cannot earn God's acceptance by observing the law. It's not about the law. Look at what it says here. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his, God's, sight by observing the law. Can we read that together? Let's go. Therefore. Yeah. I've heard people that are professing Christians that say, I follow the Ten Commandments. I follow the Ten Commandments. And I say, do you? Let's read the first one. Anyone know the first of the Ten Commandments? What? There shall be no other God before me. Are you sure? You sounded like you weren't sure. Okay, so no other God before me? Really? Okay, so you follow the first one. What about the material things you have? What about, that habit you have? What about... And, because if we go down the list of the 10, and we really, like, when Jesus says things like, give all your things and come follow me, it doesn't necessarily mean for us, but what that meant to the rich young ruler, it meant this. It meant that he wasn't willing to give up what he held most dear to follow God. God's like, hey, I want all of you. I don't want pieces, the pieces you desire to give me. I want all of you so you can have all of me. And so my power can come forth in you and you can discover what it actually means. But a lot of us think, I observe all the laws. I'm good. I'm a good person. Anyone ever say that? I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I'm a good... What's our definition of good? God's definition of good, does anyone know what it is? It's perfection. Is anyone in here perfect? I know I'm not. You can ask my wife. She'll tell you over and over, he's not perfect. He's not perfect. Ask my mother-in-law. She's sitting over there. So, it's not about the law. It's not about the rules and regulations and things like that. What it's about... It's about who?
Jesus.
Yeah. Here's the second thing. The purpose of the law is to show you your need for a Savior. Did you hear that? The purpose of the law is to show us our need for a Savior. Jesus didn't come to condemn the law. He came to basically breathe life into it, right? No one will be declared righteous by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So it's through it we begin to become conscious of our sin. And as we grow in that awareness, and as the Spirit convicts us, and we're like, oh man, wow, I really am a sinner. I need to be saved by God's grace and His power. So, the third one. Righteousness with God comes by faith in Christ alone. It comes by faith in Christ alone. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. All. Not just this person that seems like they're better than this person. Did you know we can hide our sins pretty darn good from other people? Especially if we only come to church on Sunday mornings. Put on a happy face. Right? There's too many phony Christians walking around. There's too many people proclaiming Christ and being fake and not being transparent. May we also be a church that is real, that we're authentic, that we live our lives before other followers of the way, and we trust them with what we speak. We need to be vulnerable in order to develop relationships. If you think about your most profound relationship, in order to develop that relationship, you had to be vulnerable. And you know what's really tough? Some of us have made ourselves vulnerable in a relationship, and we got really, really hurt. God's not like that. His love is perfect. It's not toxic. You can spell religion, do. It's about what you do. You can, and you can spell. You can spell relationship with Christ is done. It's about what Christ has done for us. So let's see how we read how the Pharisee prayed in that passage of Luke, in Luke 18. But now let's jump down to, I encourage you to read Luke 18. Write that in your brain or in your phone or whatever you have there, your paper. Read Luke 18, because it'll help you reflect. This is the tax collector. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his chest and said, God, what did he say? He said, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Beating the chest. God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Do we take it that seriously? Are we that real? When we're in our private times, at our homes, what are we doing? Are we actually like, God, I'm a sinner, God. And just, Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. But I tell you that this man, I want to read the whole thing, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That's good news. That's good news. And you know what? This is good news. How many of us are reading the good news? I challenge you. On Wednesday nights, I challenge the people that come. I challenge them last week and the week prior. I challenge all of you that are sitting here this morning. The Bible. Read one chapter every day this week. Like, read one chapter a day. I don't care what book it is. See what God does with that. Can you do that? I'm going to ask you again. I hope some of you respond. Can you do that?
Yes.
Will you do that?
Yes.
Oh, so we have a covenant? You remember what a covenant is? No? Some of you said yes. Covenant is way, way, way stronger than a promise. It's an agreement between God and humanity, and it's a holy thing. It's like the covenant of marriage. No pressure now, huh? So, no, really though, I challenge you to do that. Try to take the time and read a chapter a day. I don't think that's too much. Miss Irene back there, you know what she said? It was so great to hear this. She said, I hope you don't mind me sharing this. I didn't ask you if I could, but I'm good anyway. She said in our Bible study the other night, she said, you know, I was reading a chapter a day, and you know what? I couldn't just read a chapter. I think Diane said that too, right? Diane and Irene, they were both saying how they wanted to read more. And that's what happens. I want you to do this before you read the scriptures. And it's not about ritual. Ask for the Spirit of the living God to fall fresh on you and to illuminate your minds to understand the scriptures. You don't have to pray it just like that. You can just say, Spirit, I don't understand this. Help me understand. Okay? God will help you. May the Spirit of the living God fall fresh on us, even right now. Amen.